Such a great movie, if you haven't seen it, The Lord of the Rings. Such a great dialogue, and I just wanted to share that as we prepare our hearts to hear a message this morning. What a great little exchange, and I hope you could hear it. Her saying, "I fear neither death nor pain," and his great question to her, "What do you fear, my lady?" A cage. I remember a couple of years ago, we went back and forth during COVID about whether someone was afraid or they had faith, and some people were afraid of getting the disease, and others, honestly, in our more transparent moments, were afraid of losing a way of life. And the point is not to evaluate which fear was worthy or not, but just to simply say that we all have fears of something. And this little clip just makes me ask that question, what is it that I fear? What do you fear? A few years ago at the CRC's Inspire Conference, which was held in Detroit, Ruth Padilla DeBorst was one of the final speakers. She was a missionary whose husband was murdered while they were serving in South America. And she said this in her final talk, "There has never been another period in modern history when so many people in this country and around the world have feared so much." And then she went on to explain, in the past, during times of war or economic uncertainty, people faced shared fears, and that drew them together. But now we have a more pluralistic fear. And so each of us fears something a bit different and often is forced to face that fear alone. Some of us fear a loss of health. Some of us fear a loss of our children, or a loss of economic security, or maybe you're fearful of a nuclear conflict with one of the other world powers, or environmental destructions, or maybe it's divisions in our church or in the denomination. It could be so many things that we fear this morning. And so I want us to start with that question. What is it that you particularly are afraid of this morning? Jesus, in our text here this morning in Matthew 10, hones in on this question. I'd like you to take out your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 this morning. He hones in really in this passage on one of the most common fears that we face as followers of Jesus in this world. And that is the fear of man, the fear of what others may do to us or say about us. And we're going to see in a minute, he addresses our fears while instructing his disciples about their mission. And interestingly, while instructing them about their mission, he actually raises their fears by saying some very hard things. And in fact, for the remainder of the month of August, Pastor Dan and I are going to do a short series on the hard sayings of Jesus. Because Jesus says a lot of hard things. And here he doesn't spare us a full preview of the pain that we face in our mission. But unlike what we so often hear from those who would comfort us in our fears, saying things like, "Oh, it's not going to be that bad," or "It's going to be okay," Jesus addresses our fears head on. And rather than promise the threat away, Jesus' words steel our nerves and give us courage, so that we can thrive in a threatening world full of enemies as sheep among wolves. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 10, our text is going to be verses 24 to 31 particularly, but I want to begin at the beginning and read a few to set the context. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, verse 1, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he gives the names of the 12 that he is sending. And then verse 5, he sent them out with the following instructions, and some detailed instructions of how to go about their mission. In this case, first to the people of Israel. And in those instructions, he includes some warnings. Verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, for you will be handed over to the local synagogues and councils to be flogged. In verse 19, when they arrest you, not if they, but when they arrest you, And then let's jump down to verse 21, and we'll read continuously here. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which is another word for the devil, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very heads, the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. These are the very words of our Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. And you can hear in here, there are some hard sayings that Jesus gives us. And he addresses our fears in this context, as I said, of sending his disciples on mission, because he knows that that's where our fears are very likely to show up. There are many obstacles, of course, to our telling the good news of Jesus. It might be our apathy. It might be that we're just too busy. We're too distracted. But Jesus knows a big part of it is our fear. And frankly, when I read this, I am afraid. I'm afraid of some of the things Jesus talks about here. He says, if the head of the house is going to be called the devil himself, how much more the members of his household? That kind of intimidates me. I don't particularly like to be thought of that way by people. And isn't there a part of all of us that really doesn't want to be treated the way Jesus, our Lord, was treated? We're afraid of being laughed at, afraid of the inconvenience of delving into the messy lives of people around us, and of the exposure of sharing our own real struggles and our sins as well. Are you somebody maybe who is given to fear as part of your makeup, or has been handicapped by your fears at some time or another? Then I want us to pay attention to this thing. The three times in this text that we read today, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And with each of these, Jesus strengthens us to become courageous people. Three ways I want us to look at this morning to not be afraid. And they fall right there between verses 26 and 31. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. The first thing Jesus says to his disciples and to us is, don't be afraid, because God is going to vindicate you. How does he say that? He says, the previous verse, if they call me the devil, what can the workers expect? So, verse 26, looking back to what he just said in verse 25, so don't be afraid of them, for, looking forward, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. This four looks back forward for the reason not to be afraid. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What does he mean? Eugene Peterson's The Message translation is helpful. He says, don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open, and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. In other words, he's saying, we know the king is coming. We know that Jesus has already won. We just sang about it. And that we belong to Jesus. So don't be intimidated into keeping that to yourself. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of 2nd letter there, because we have such hope, we are very bold. And indeed, Jesus is emboldening us here. How awkward will it be anyway if we come to the end and we're before the great throne and the earth is consumed by fire and we are there with all those that God has gathered and we see our neighbor and she says to us, what, you knew about this and you didn't tell me? Don't be intimidated, Jesus says, into keeping this to yourself, because in the end, everything will be open. It will all be made known and God will vindicate us. So if you're misunderstood or thought of as a bigoted old fool today, who cares? In the end, it's going to be different. This is a prophecy that Isaiah has spoken many years before. He said, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. God will uphold your honor. Reminds me of a story I heard a little while back about a soldier named Alan Keith Barton. And according to the press article, as the Vietnam War was nearing its end, a nightmare began for his family of this private first class, Alan Barton. He was killed by a landmine just outside of their base in Vietnam. But in the confusion of war, the Army was unable to identify the remains, and Barton was unaccounted for, and somehow they didn't put these two things together, so he was classified as a deserter. And the family, of course, was devastated to learn that their son was considered a deserter, especially because Alan's father was a 20-year Army veteran. Alan's mother, of course, did not believe that her son had deserted, but insisted on his innocence, and she gave herself to rectify this story. And it took her 13 years before finally his remains were correctly identified. And then in February of 1983, the Army finally honored this soldier that it had wronged. And they gave Alan Barton a full military funeral with a 21-gun salute and the bugle playing taps and a crisply folded American flag presented to his very teary-eyed mother. And the point of this is this. Even in this world, heroes may be wrongly accused and misunderstood. But just as this soldier's name was cleared and he was honored, so God promises you as his servants that your name is going to be cleared and it's going to be honored one day, either in this world or at the final judgment, the truth will come out and the 21-gun salute will be given and God will honor those who serve him, saying, this one belongs to Jesus, who is the Lord of all. That's what Jesus is saying here. The world isn't going to promise that it's going to love us. Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to admire us. Quite the opposite. But don't be afraid, because God's going to vindicate his people. Don't be intimidated. Right now, we're still in the fight. Right now, we're still in the game. And people get hurt. And Christians suffer casualties. But Jesus says, remember the end. Victory is yours. We will win. That's the first way to avoid fear, to fix our eyes on the vindication that's ours. The second antidote to fear is a strange one. Strangely, we remove our fears, Jesus says, by getting a greater fear. Look at verse 28. We lose our fear of people when we gain our fear of God. Do not be afraid, he says, now for the second time, of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is a hard saying. It's a strange saying, isn't it? Don't be afraid, but be very afraid. See, there's two types of fear here. There is the fear that is fright or terror caused by another person. We've all felt that, right? But the second fear is really awe and admiration and reverence for a great power. The former one is for small powers who can only kill the body. But the other is reserved for the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus is saying, save your fear for God. The question is, which fear dominates us more? Are we sufficiently aware of God to dispel our other fears? We can look for some help from our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in church history. There's a story here of Hugh Latimer, who was the Bishop of Worcester in the province of Canterbury, England, many years ago, during the days of King Henry VIII. And once, while he was preaching in his church, King Henry VIII was present in worship. And he was told about this. And then he was in the pulpit, and he was about to say something that he thought the king might not like. And so he said to himself out loud, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, the king, Henry VIII, is here. Be careful what you say." And then he paused and he said again, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, the king of kings is here. Be careful what you do not say." The fear of God overcomes the fear of man. Or we can look further back. Doing a little research on the internet this past week. The first 300 years of Christianity, as you well know, were some of the most difficult years continuously for the Church of Jesus. And periods of persecution were prolonged under the Roman Empire. And over the course of those 300 years, about 10 generations of believers carved out hundreds of miles of tunnels under cities like Rome and Paris and all over that section of Europe. We call them the catacombs, in which they hid themselves and they lived and they worshiped and they buried their dead. Archaeologists estimate somewhere between 4 and 6 million people are buried in those catacombs. And etched there, if you've ever been there, maybe you've seen this, but etched there under the stone walls are these words: "The word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. They feared God more than they feared man. And it was said of John Knox, who was a Scottish reformer contemporary with John Calvin, when he was being buried at his funeral, they said, "He feared God so much that he never feared any person." Wouldn't it be great to have that said of us at our funeral? That we feared God more than anybody, and we were bold because of it. Or Jim Elliot, one of my heroes, a martyred missionary in Ecuador, he understood that the harm that anyone can do to our physical bodies is only limited and temporary. And he was killed for his work there. But he wrote in his journal before he died, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He had that perspective. We overcome our lesser fears by encouraging a greater fear of God Almighty. Because there's always been dangers. It's never been easy to be a Christian or to be a witness. As Dale Bruner observed, interestingly, this is true for medical reasons in the 19th century, where so many missionaries died in Africa, they called it the graveyard of missions. It was for political reasons in the 20th century. And it may be increasingly for religious reasons in the 21st century. But there's always a danger of being a Christian. Not so much here, we don't feel it in North America, although times are changing. But many of our brothers and sisters do feel this. Yesterday at the community festival, I met a couple of pastors from Pakistan who have emigrated to Canada, I know, doing ministry there, and they're visiting relatives in Hudsonville, and they were here. And they're still doing ministry in Karachi, Pakistan, where the Christians are persecuted, much like what Jesus was talking about directly here. There's always a danger, and we need to prepare ourselves for it as well. The question is, how are we going to face it? So now Jesus moves to the third reason to be fearless in this world. Verses 29 to 31. "Don't be afraid," he says, "because God is caring for you." How does he say that? He turns our attention again to the animals, this time to sparrows. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Apparently sparrows were common in the marketplace, in the Walmarts of Jesus' day. And it's also, they were cheap. You'd get two for a penny. But apparently they also sometimes went on sale. Because in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, he records Jesus as saying, there are five sparrows for two pennies. So you do the math, you get two pairs of sparrows, you get one in thrown in for free. So what Jesus is saying is not only are sparrows all cheap, but God cares even for that extra sparrow that the vendor throws in as worthless. He cares for them, that not one of them will fall to the ground, not one will fall apart from the care and the will of God the Father. So are those who can harm us in this world and make life difficult? Absolutely. Are those in this world who could kill us for our faith? Absolutely. But you are immortal until God calls you home. It's interesting that the word Jesus used here about sparrows can also mean not only to die or fall, but to hop. It's as if Jesus is saying no bird even hops on the ground without God knowing about it. And if God cares that much for little sparrows, how much more is he caring for you? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I told one of my kids the other day that I read the average person's head of hair is about 140,000 hair follicles, give or take. And it varies considerably, as we know. But if God is concerned of that trivial detail, how much more does he know about the significant details in your life and the spiritual realities that you're dealing with? God knows, and he cares for you. So do you feel the strength of Jesus' teaching? He doesn't pull any punches for us about the dangers that really await us, but he says, you are my people. Do not be afraid. Do not be intimidated. But speak boldly with the things that I whisper in your ear. Speak it from the rooftops, because the day will come when the truth will out and everything will be made clear. He's giving us a realistic picture of the world we're sent into. We are like sheep in the midst of wolves, but that's okay, because we have a God who is all-powerful and all-caring and watchful over us. So live boldly for Jesus this week, for the King, and for the gospel of his kingdom. Amen. Father God, we thank you for strengthening us. Lord, we thank you for the songs we can sing, that we are no longer slaves to fear because we are your children. Lord, you don't compare us even to slaves in this text, but to members of your household as intimates with you, as those that you consider very dear and precious. Father, we pray that you will fill us instead, that you'll dispel our fears and make us bold, Lord, for the adventure of faith in your kingdom that you are calling us to. Lord, that we may be willing to stand on the street corners and on the rooftops, if necessary, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and the victory over sin and death, Lord, even at whatever cost to ourselves. Father, strengthen Friendship Church in this way. Strengthen us, Lord, as we go back to our places of work, as we prepare to go back to our classrooms in the next few weeks and months. Father, may we be marked as those who are unafraid. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.